McDonald's has to pay a former franchise manager $17,500 because he gained 65 pounds while working for them for a dozen years. As he was doing that, his reasoning behind this, the arguments that he made, was that he was forced to sample the food each day to ensure quality standards because McDonald's would send mystery visitors who would randomly visit the restaurants and report on the food, the service, and the cleanliness. He also charged them because they offered free lunches to employees, adding to his calorie intake while on the job. His identity wasn't released. The ruling was signed on Tuesday by Judge Philbo in Porto Alegre, and Philbo said McDonald's could appeal the case. The Brazilian headquarters of McDonald's said that they were weighing their legal options. I thought they probably should weigh their employees instead. But this is just another example of passing the buck and not taking responsibility for our own behavior. And in contrast to that, I had read about a number of years ago about Reggie Jackson playing for the California Angels against the Minnesota Twins. Reggie Jackson in that game became the first major leaguer to strike out 2,000 times. And he was asked later what this kind of record meant to him, and the slugging outfielder said, "It means I did nothing but miss the ball for four full seasons, having 2,000 strikeouts," taking full responsibility for that. Well, as we come to Galatians here this morning, what we see is Paul probably feeling the weight of responsibility for a decision the Galatians are making. And he talks about the dangers here. Just to remind us, we're all on the same page, what's going on here. This book of Galatians was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to churches in the region of Galatia, central Turkey is today. Paul had gone through that region and proclaimed the gospel, and many people had come to faith in Jesus as their Savior. But then when he had gone on to other places to proclaim the gospel, there were some other false teachers who came into the area, probably up from Jerusalem, with a Jewish background, and said, if you want to be a genuine Christian, if you want to follow Jesus, then you need to keep the Jewish laws also. You need to obey the Sabbath laws. You need to use circumcision among your people. You need to make sure that you observe the feast days and fast days of Judaism. You've got to keep all these Jewish laws if you want to be a genuine Christian. And the Galatians knew that wasn't the truth of the gospel from what Paul had taught them, but they were tempted to follow this anyways. Legalism was coming upon them. So Paul wrote to them about their going backward. You see, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, it's possible for us to grow in our relationship with God and get to know him better, but it's also possible to regress and go backwards. And Paul points out some areas in which the Galatians were regressing, and that's what we want to look at in this passage. So I invite you to have a Bible open with me as we look together at Galatians chapter 4, beginning there at verse 8, where Paul speaks about the Galatians who are regressing in their area of freedom. They're going from liberty in Christ back into bondage, and he speaks about their former days in verse 8. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods." Now, in that brief sentence, Paul is giving a description of what it means to be a non-Christian, to not know Jesus Christ, to not know God. And he says, before you knew God, you were slaves to those things that by nature are not gods. That's a good description. There is an eternal God who created all things. He made all things, and by him all things exist. Now, doesn't it make sense that we would worship him? He would be worthy of praise. He would be worthy of living our lives for. What greater purpose could we live our lives for than serving the God who made all things? But the vast majority of the world doesn't see it that way. The vast majority of the world sees it differently, and we live our lives for things that are not God, but things that are part of the created order. For instance, if we live our lives to see how much money we can gain, we are living our lives for something that we may have some use for a while, but really will do us no good when we die. We are living our lives for something that will go out of existence. If we live our lives for position, if we live our lives for fame, or for power or anything else, we are living our lives for something that only is temporary. We're living our lives for something that is of the created order. And for the Jewish mindset, this was the greatest folly. Paul wrote about this when he wrote to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. And he talked about those who do not know God. He said they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. And we've got a whole society of people who do that. And Paul says to these Galatian Christians, this is what you were like before you did not know God. When you did not know God, in verse 8, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. In fact, you'll notice in your Bibles there, the first time you see the word God, they make gods, but they're really not gods. They have no lasting power, but we make them gods. And Paul says, that's what you were like before you knew God. But now, he says, now you know God, or rather are known by God. How is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? His description there of this turning that takes place, conversion, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ and know God, he describes it in an interesting way. He says, now that you know God. Well, we understand that we'll come to know God the Father. That is when we become a Christian. But Paul brings in another important aspect of that. Rather, we are known by God. It's not just us knowing him. It's him knowing us. He hints at that again when he talks about the final judgment and how God will sift out and separate the sheep on his right hand from the goats on his left. Do you remember what he says to the goats on the left? Depart from me, I never knew you. So there's a very real sense in which when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just us getting to know God, but he knows us as his own. He knows that we are his. So Paul says to these Galatians, but now that you know God, rather are known by him. And then he asks this question, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? They could be translated these weak and foolish principles that are powerless and bankrupt. And he goes on to describe that, but he asks a question first here in verse 9. Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Paul is concerned that these Christians are going back into their pre-Christian slavery. Now he'll describe what that is here in verse 10. He says, you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. Now what he's probably referring to here is the fact that these false Jewish teachers were telling these Christians in Galatia, if you want to follow Christ, then you've got to make sure you follow all of the Jewish holidays. You've got to keep the Sabbath, as we tell you to keep the Sabbath. You've got to observe, we just came through in the Jewish New Year, you have Rosh Hashanah, and then you have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. We just came through that last month. And soon we'll be into Hanukkah. The Feast of Tabernacles will be coming up soon. You go to the spring, you have Purim in February, and then on into Passover and Pentecost. They have all kinds of special days for worshiping God. But what was happening in the Galatian churches is there were people saying, you've got to keep these days, and if you don't, you really can't know Christ. It would be similar to me saying to you, what? You weren't in church on Christmas? You weren't in church on Easter? I doubt that you're really a Christian. This is the similar level that they were raising these days to. But I got to tell you that in our society, that is the most natural way that people tend to think. Think about it for a moment. The days that we have the highest attendance throughout Christendom are Christmas and Easter. What's the thinking on that? People who may not have gone to church all year are thinking, well, at least I'm going on Christmas and Easter. God will be happy with that. That'll give me at least one good mark with him, or two good marks if I go both of those holidays. The idea here is that somehow it makes us more righteous before God by going to church than those who don't go to church. And if we go at least a couple times, then we're better than those who go none. And if we go all the Sundays of the year, we're certainly better than those who only go two Sundays of the year. And our measure of righteousness is subtly gauged by how often we observe going to church. And Paul says that's mistaken thinking. You see, your salvation and your righteousness before God is not dependent upon how often you go to church or upon observing these special days and months and seasons and years. When you came to faith in Christ, you realized you couldn't make yourself righteous, and so you asked Jesus to forgive you and be your Savior, and it is all by His grace. Going to church is a good thing, but not because it makes you righteous or makes you more acceptable to God, and it's certainly not because God is going to love you more if you go to church. We go to church because out of thankfulness for His gracious gift of forgiveness, we can worship Him and say thank you. We go to church because we can have an opportunity to grow in our relationship with Him, but in no way does it make us more righteous in His sight. And that's what the Galatians were misinterpreting and misunderstanding. And the most natural thing in humanity is to somehow think if we just do these certain laws, and everybody sets up their own laws. Judaism, they'll keep their days. Christianity, we'll keep our Christian holidays. Islam, they'll keep their holy days and month of Ramadan, and on and on and on. And somehow we think that by doing these things, we are righteous before God. And Paul says all you're doing is enslaving yourself all over again. It's not wrong to observe these days. It is perfectly fine to observe these days. But it is not the observance of those days that makes you righteous. It is Jesus Christ and His grace that makes you righteous when you believe upon Him. Warren Wiersbe says about this, our evangelical churches have many different kinds of observances. And it's wrong for us to go beyond the Word of God in comparing, criticizing, or condemning. All of us must beware of the legalistic spirit that caters to the flesh and leads to pride and makes an outward event a substitute for an inner experience. You see, whenever we take on this manner of thinking, God will see me as more righteous and I'll be more favorable in His sight because I've gone to church or I've done this. We are subtly putting our righteousness in the hands of ourselves and what we do rather than in the hands of God who has saved us by the blood of Christ through His grace. It's not wrong. It's good to go to church. I go to church every Sunday. You go to church many Sundays. It's a good thing, but not because it makes us righteous, but because we have a chance to say thank you to God with other believers as we worship Him. We have a chance to grow in our relationship with Him from other believers. We have a chance to use the gifts that He's given us to serve Him, and it benefits us and others, but it doesn't make us righteous before God. That manner of thinking is very dangerous. Let me tell you one reason why. Because when we don't live up to the laws, if we put our righteousness in those laws and we don't live up to those laws, we fail at some point or various points, we then feel unworthy to go back again. Oh, He'll not receive me. I've blown it again. I've fallen into sin again. I've departed again. He'll not take me back. And people will avoid going back to worship God, will avoid God for years because they say He won't receive me back. Why? Because in their mindset, they didn't live up to His laws and they misunderstood grace. I remember years ago, I grew up in a church background where we had a communion service on New Year's Eve, and I was in high school at this time, and I took communion seriously and what it meant, and I thought this is a great way to begin the new year by confessing sin to the Lord and receiving His forgiveness. And I remember some of my high school friends and I were ushering that evening, and in the church people would go up to the front and take communion, and then after all the people had taken communion, the ushers would go up and take communion, and we came to the back of the church after just having received communion. And in the Lutheran church we use wine. Many of you are familiar with doing that in the church background. We use wine, and we came to the back of the church, and my friend who was ushering had just taken communion, comes to the back of the church, and he says to me, "Well, that starts things off." He knew what he was planning to do on New Year's Eve. Now, I laughed at the time. I thought, boy, that's hilarious. But think about the thinking behind that. I went to church, so I'm righteous with God. Now I can do whatever I want. And how foolish is that thinking? God doesn't want just Christmas and Easter for me. In fact, God isn't satisfied with 52 Sundays a year. God wants me 365 days a year. He wants all of me. Because He saved all of me by His grace. He forgave all of me. And He offers eternity to me with Him so that I belong to Him completely, not just at these certain days and seasons. Nothing wrong with observing those days and seasons, but that's not what makes us righteous. And the Galatians, in their area of freedom, were going back from liberty into bondage. They hadn't lost yet, as Warren Wiersbe says, they hadn't lost the experience of salvation, but they were losing the enjoyment of salvation, because as you begin to set up certain laws that make you righteous before God, it becomes a heavier and heavier and heavier burden. And it doesn't work. It reminds me of the story of a New York City family that wanted to be ranchers, so they bought a ranch out west where they were intended to raise cattle. And some friends went out to visit them, curious how these city slickers are doing with raising cattle. And they visited with this would-be cattleman and asked him, "Well, have you found a name for your ranch yet?" And he said, "Well, I wanted to name it the Bar J Ranch. My wife favored the Susie Q Ranch. Our son liked the Flying W Ranch. And the other son wanted to call it the Lazy Y Ranch. So we've decided to call it the Bar J Susie Q Flying W Lazy Y Ranch." So his friend said, "Well, it's great, but where are all the cattle?" He said, "Well, we had a whole herd, but none of them survived the branding." Well, that's the way legalism is. Law after law, you add it on, and all it does is tell us you've not measured up. You've failed. You've blown it. And it drives us away from God rather than to Him, whereas Paul said, think about what you were in Christ. Are you going back to what you were before that? Are you turning back to the law again? Well, after dealing with that, Paul goes on in these next few verses, verses 12 through 16, and he talks about another area that these Galatians are regressing in the area of their fellowship. They're going from joyful service of the Lord, or to the Lord, and joyful service of other believers, to a suspicious division. And in verse 12, he talks about his desire for their past relationship, what he had with them. He said, "I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You've done me no wrong." Now, I want to give you just a bit of background to what had gone on here. When I mentioned that these false teachers had come in and begun to teach this legalism among the Galatians, what that meant is the Galatians now were faced with Paul teaching a gospel of grace and these other guys saying, "No, you can't be a Christian unless you keep the Jewish law also and keep all these regulations." Now, it's a bit like us in the political season, in the election season. You see two candidates and they're both calling each other scoundrels. Well, who do you believe? They're both giving two different sets of facts to the same stuff, and you're going, who do you believe? And you know they both can't be telling the truth. One of them's got to be wrong, or maybe both of them are wrong, but both can't be telling the truth. And the Galatians are sitting here saying, Paul or these Jewish teachers? Which one is right? And because Paul had not been with them recently, they begin to get suspicious of Paul. They begin to pull back and disrespect him. So he writes the letter of Galatians. You see, these false teachers had said, Paul's not really an apostle. He wasn't one of the original 12, and you can't trust Paul. He is not one of the 12 disciples. He didn't know Jesus while Jesus walked on this earth, and on and on. And Paul writes to them now, and he says, "I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you." And what's he referring to here? When did Paul become like them? Paul is speaking about a principle he talks about in 1 Corinthians 9. When Paul went out to proclaim the gospel, he identified with the people he was telling the gospel to. In 1 Corinthians 9, he said, "To those who were under the law, I became like one under the law, so that I might reach them under the law. To those who are outside the law, I became like one outside the law, to reach those who are outside the law." He said, "I became all things to all people, that by all means some might be saved." So Paul, without sinning, would go and he would try to identify. And if he was with a Gentile and they were eating ham, he'd eat ham. If he was with the Jew who didn't know Christ, Paul would go and see them keeping the Jewish law. He'd keep the Jewish law in order to proclaim the gospel of Christ to them. Paul says to the Galatians, "I became like you. Now I plead with you, become like me. Before you were a Christian, I sought to identify with you and become like you. When you received the gospel, now I plead with you, become like me." In other words, walk in grace. Don't go back to the law again. Walk in grace. The New English Bible probably has a sense of what this is saying. "Put yourselves in my place, for I have put myself in yours." John Stott, the Anglican clergyman, said it well. He said, "In seeking to win other people for Christ, our end is to make them like us, while the means to that end is to make ourselves like them." In other words, we identify with them so we can communicate to them God offers you the gift of salvation through Jesus. And Paul says, no, you got to continue to walk in that grace. And he goes on in verse 13 and 14 and describes his relationship with them in the past. He says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God or if I were Christ Jesus himself. Now, we don't know what illness Paul had, but when Paul went to Galatia to preach the gospel, apparently he had something going on. Some sort of physical problem. Some say the word can mean weakness. Maybe he was just weak from being persecuted. He had had attempts on his life. He had been beaten. He had been stoned. And Paul may have referred to that. Others say, no, it was probably something like malaria. Malaria was common around the Mediterranean coast there. And maybe Paul went up into the Galatian highlands to find relief. And he proclaimed the gospel while he was suffering with malaria. Others say, maybe it was related to his thorn in the flesh. Still others say it might have been an eye disease, and I think they've got a strong case for that, some sort of ophthalmia, something wrong with his eyes that he had. But regardless of what it was, this we know, that Paul's illness was a trial to the Galatians. In other words, they had to help take care of him. They had to put up with it. Maybe he looked ugly. Maybe he had something going on with his eyes. It was really gross. We don't know. But it was a trial to them. And Paul's, in talking with them about that, says, you didn't treat me with contempt or with scorn. In verse 14, you see that word scorn? Interesting word. In the Greek language, let me pronounce this word for you, ekptuo. That's what the word is. You know what it means? To spit. Sounds like that, doesn't it? Ptuo, you know? And that's what Paul says. You see, in the Greek culture, in the first century, one way of dealing with someone that you thought maybe had evil spirits was to spit. And by spitting, you were rejecting the evil spirits. And Paul says, you saw me in my illness, and it was a trial to you, yet you did not spit. You did not treat me with contempt. Instead, you welcomed me like an angel or like I was Jesus himself. So Paul is remembering back. He said, remember, when I preached to you, you received me warmly. Now in verse 15, he asks the question, what's happened to your joy? In fact, the word joy means blessed. Apparently, when Paul had preached to them the first time, they considered themselves blessed to hear this message he had, even though he was sick. Paul says, what happened to all this blessing, to this joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. The attitude of the Galatians when Paul first came and proclaimed the gospel was, what can we do to help you? Now think back. All of us have some time in our life where the message of God's grace just came upon us. If you are a Christian, at some point you understood that you cannot earn your salvation, but God wants to give it to you. And you simply can trust Jesus Christ to receive that. And that message is overwhelming when you receive it. And Paul said, when that happened, you were ready to give me your eyes. You were receiving it with thanksgiving. So in verse 16, he asks them a question. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? I'm telling you, you're going back to the law. You need to stay faithful to Jesus Christ and trust his grace. And by telling you that, you consider me an enemy? You're looking at me like you can't trust me? You know, that's one of the problems, by the way, of false teaching. Suddenly, it makes division. Where there once was harmony and fellowship, false teaching, when it begins to be received among believers, suddenly makes everybody suspicious of one another. It causes all kinds of problems. And they were regressing in their oneness, their unity, and their fellowship with Paul. There's one final area briefly we want to look at, beginning at verse 17. They were regressing in their area of fervency, going from a good zeal to a bad zeal. And in verse 17, he says, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. He's talking about these false teachers. Oh, they've got a zeal, all right, but what their goal is to separate you from us. The word alienate really means they meant to lock you up. And they're not only locking you up from us, they're locking you out of God's grace. They're going to alienate you from that. The reason is because they want you to follow them and be enthusiastic for keeping this law that they want you to keep. And Paul was feeling a sense of zeal for them. In fact, Paul used that same term in 2 Corinthians when it's translated jealousy. He said, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you a pure virgin to him. It's almost as if Paul is looking at these Christians in Galatians, the Galatians, and he's saying, listen, you belong to Christ. I'm your father in Christ. I'm your spiritual father. I led you to faith in Christ. And now someone is turning you away from Christ? I'm zealous for you to be faithful. And in verse 18, he says, it's fine to be zealous provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. Paul was zealous. He wanted the Galatians to be zealous, but be zealous for truth. Be zealous for the grace of God that saved you in the first place. Don't get sidetracked and go back to your pre-Christian thinking that you can somehow earn God's favor. You can't. You and I can receive God's favor as a free gift of grace, but we can never earn it. And Paul says, provided it is good. And by the way, he says, if you're going to be zealous, make sure you're zealous not just when I'm with you. Make sure you're zealous for God all the time. Paul was really hinting at something that I think, it really struck me as I was reading through this. We can often think that a Christian leader or Sunday school teacher or pastor's effectiveness is shown by how those whom he worked with go downhill after he's gone. They couldn't get along without him. He was so effective. Actually, it's just the opposite. His effectiveness is shown by how they go on in faithfulness after he's gone. And Paul says, this is what you need to do. Be zealous, not just when I'm with you, be zealous for truth when I'm not with you. And in verse 19, he speaks to them like a father. My dear children, for whom I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul is comparing this illustration. He's comparing himself to being in the pangs of childbirth until, not until they're Christians, but until they become like Christ, until Christ is formed in them. You see, Paul's desire was not just to have converts that he could notch out on his belt. Paul's desire was to see people become not only God's children, to become like Christ. And that was his desire for himself and his desire for these Galatians. So in verse 20, he says, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Today, we live in an age where communication is instantaneous. You know, if Paul lived today, he would be on the phone to them. He'd be putting in a conference call to the whole church, maybe be on the speakerphone, maybe doing Skype over here on the video screen with the whole congregation, certainly be emailing back and forth and straightening these things out. But as it is, Paul hadn't been with the Galatians for a while, and he's getting word that they're beginning to go back to this legalistic way of measuring righteousness in themselves and in others. And he writes him a letter, but he doesn't know all that's going on because the communication takes so long. It's going to take months for him to get a response because they have to have a courier carry the letter to Galatia. And the Galatians may send a letter back, but that's going to take a while. So Paul is saying, I wish I could be there with you. Perhaps I could change my tone. I wouldn't have to sound so strong because I could ask you, how come you're doing this? And you could answer. We could deal with it. But as it is, I'm perplexed about you. I am at a loss here without you. Paul, as their spiritual parent, was feeling what physical parents feel. In fact, I like what Warren Wiersbe says about this. He says, we parents never seem to outgrow our children. When they're little, they're a handful. But when they're grown, they're a heartful. I remember hearing my mother say, he said, when they're little, they step on your toes. But when they're grown, they step on your heart. And Paul was sensing it with these Christians as they would go back to the law as a means of righteousness when that law could never save them in the first place. Why would they do that? They were going from liberty to bondage. They were going from joyful service to suspicious division. They were going from a good zeal to a bad zeal. You know, John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, when he was a child, lost his mother, and at age 11, he went to sea as a sailor, and he got involved with the inhuman African slave trade. He became a slave ship captain. Hardened by his evil surroundings at a young age, he could outdo his companions in immorality and vulgarity and blasphemy. But at age 23, still a very young age, at age 23, on one of those trips across the Atlantic, his ship was involved in a storm, His life was in jeopardy. He began to fear, and he cried out to God for mercy and was marvelously saved by God's grace. And it's out of that experience and that background that he wrote that song, Amazing Grace. But he wrote a verse on his mantle that he had inscribed from Deuteronomy 15:15 that would always help him remember. And these are the words, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee." The Galatians needed to remember that they were enslaved before they knew Christ. Christ set them free. For some reason, Christians were tempted to go back to that pre-Christian way of thinking. If I just do this and this and this, I'll be righteous before God. No, you won't. It doesn't matter what you do. You won't be righteous on your own before God. Your righteousness before God is wholly and completely dependent upon His grace through Jesus Christ. A week and a half ago, we had, almost 2 weeks ago, at the Free Church Conference over at the Green Lake Conference Grounds, and John Lynch was a speaker there, and he was talking about the grace of God. I appreciate it. One of the things he said, you know, when we say that word grace, we got to say it like the Scottish preachers used to say it, because it is powerful. We are saved by God's grace, and only His grace saves us. Nothing but grace. And we forget that. We start in grace, but then we go back to the law. We begin to not only measure our own lives by that, how good we are before God, we begin to measure others like that. So if we go to church more than someone else, they need to be more spiritual like me. And that flavor causes those who stumble in the law that they're trying to keep to feel like, I can't go back there because I haven't kept the rules. And instead of an atmosphere of grace in churches, we have an atmosphere of, we're righteous by law keeping. And Paul understood that's the danger of this, because when we don't keep it, we feel we can never be righteous again. But we came to Christ by grace, and we've got to keep coming to Christ by grace, and we've got to invite others to come by grace, for we walk in grace. And you say, yes, but if I just live by grace, there's a temptation. People will take it for granted and live in sin. Yeah, God never intends us for that. They're just choosing slavery all over again also. But grace is the very remedy they need. Come and receive His grace again. A Methodist pastor in the 1700s by the name of Robert Robinson wrote the words to a hymn that we sing fairly often here, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. But after being in the ministry for years, he wandered away from the Lord and his communion with the Savior that he once enjoyed. And in his declining years, he actually got into the byways of sin and became deeply troubled in spirit. And instead of going back to this God whom he knew had saved him, he tried to run from him, hoping to relieve his mind. He decided to travel, and in the course of his journeys, he became acquainted with a young woman who talked to him about spiritual matters, and she asked him what he thought of a hymn that she had been reading. She had come across this hymn and wondered what he thought about it. Listen to the words. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. And oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. She's showing him this song, having no idea that he was the author of these words. I mean, she didn't have a hymn book that said at the bottom of the song, Robert Robinson, you know, 1758 or whatever it was. She didn't have that. She just seen this hymn. She says, what do you think about this? He tried to evade her question. She continued to press him for a response, and suddenly he began to weep. And with tears streaming down his cheeks, he said, I'm the man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I'd give anything to experience that joy that I knew then. Well, no doubt she was surprised, absolutely surprised. But she looked at that hymn, and she said, you know that streams of mercy that you wrote about? They're never ceasing. They're still flowing. And that melodious sonnet, He'll still teach it. And that grace that you're a debtor to, let it bind you to Him like you wrote. And he was so touched by her taking those words of truth he had written years before that he had wandered away from, that he came back and turned his wandering heart to the Lord and was restored to fellowship again. But that's because of grace, not because of the law. And that's what God calls us to. That's what Paul was so concerned about. Not only that we come to Christ in grace, but that we walk by grace. Let's pray together. Lord, we can never on our own be righteous before you. And it's only by your freely giving us the gift of forgiveness through Jesus that we can deserve heaven. It is your grace. Lord, only you know the depths of our heart and why we're so quick to begin to go back and put ourselves and others under law again. Forgive us if and when we do that, and bring us, O Lord, back to your grace. So that the things we do out of thankful hearts. So that when we attend church, so that when we observe days in honor of you, we do it because we want to honor you and we want to grow closer to you, not because it's a measure of righteousness. For our righteousness is wholly dependent, O God, upon your grace. And for that, we're thankful. And we give you ourselves and pray, O God, that you would not only help us receive your grace, but give your grace, and that you would be honored as we represent you through Jesus, our Savior, and by your grace. Amen.